Hi, Hosanna. This is the promised follow-up to our Pentecost message 2 weeks ago. And thanks, Rick, for your message last week. 2 weeks ago, we looked at what happened on that incredible Pentecost so long ago, when the breath of God, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Spirit of the living God, came upon and into each and all of the disciples of Jesus gathered in prayer that morning, transforming them into one new temple of God made without human hands, the body of Christ in the world. On that Pentecost so long ago, the church was born. Before that day, scripture identifies only a few individuals who had been filled with the Spirit. But that only happened for specific periods of time and particular tasks. But when the Spirit came on that Pentecost morning, the Spirit came to stay, not only in those first disciples, but in every disciple who would ever live, so that all of us who are in Christ through all time would be able to live the life of the Spirit. So today, we'll take a practical look at what it means to live the life of the Spirit now, to be the living body of Christ in the world today, because Pentecost continues today and every day. The Spirit wasn't contained to one day back then, but has been present and working every day since. Here's an example. Here's one story of a person whose life was transformed by the Spirit of God. Blaise Pascal. He was one of the most important scholars of the 17th century. He was famous in his own time for being a great scientist, mathematician, and inventor. But Pascal was only a nominal Christian. He believed certain ideas intellectually about God, about Jesus, but he lived as a practical atheist, just like so many Christians today. But on November 23rd, 1654, everything changed. Pascal was at home, alone. He was probably preparing for bed when suddenly around 10:30 p.m., he was given a spiritual experience that lasted for 2 full hours. When it was over, he wrote down some words to try to capture what was swirling within him. This is what he wrote. Fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and of the learned. Certitude, certitude, feeling, joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ. My God and your God. Your God will be my God. Forgetfulness of the world and of everything except God. He is only found by the ways taught in the gospel. Grandeur of the human soul. Righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. Joy, 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 tears of joy. I have departed from him. They have forsaken me, the fount of living water. My God, will you leave me? Let me not be separated from him forever. This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and the one you sent, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. I left him, I fled him, renounced, crucified. Let me never be separated from him. He is only kept secretly by the ways taught in the gospel. Renunciation, total and sweet. Complete submission to Jesus Christ and to my director. Eternally enjoy for a day's exercise on the earth. May I not forget your words. Amen. Pascal took that piece of paper with the story written on it and sewed it into the lining of his coat and kept the coat with him for the rest of his life. It wasn't discovered until after his death. Unlike his first intellectual conversion, this experience was a conversion of his heart. And every day afterward, he lived a transformed life.
Wow, it's a powerful story, isn't it? Well, what does it mean for us? What does the story of Pentecost mean for us? We're not famous people. Folks are not going to tell our stories 350 years from now, much less 2,000 years from now. What does the life of the Spirit mean for us more ordinary people, who are today part of the extraordinary work that God is doing, the extraordinary body of Christ? You know, that's what we want to talk with you about today. And we've got some really encouraging news, and it's drawn from that first experience at Pentecost. Now, let's notice a couple things about it. First, let's notice that it was spectacular, even more so than Blaise Pascal's experience, although he obviously couldn't even find the words to express all of that. The Bible's description of that first day of Pentecost is a little more just matter of fact. Here's what it says. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them. That's all it says. And we wonder what all that looked like and felt like. Can you imagine what that must have been to those who were there? We probably can't. And by the way, they didn't know it was coming. It's not like they were sitting there waiting and praying that something big and spectacular would happen. All that Jesus had said to them was to go and wait together for the Spirit. And so they probably didn't expect earth, wind, and fire. Okay, maybe just wind and fire. But what they got were rushing wind and tongues of fire. But here's something. And this matters to us. We don't see the wind and the fire, not the physical manifestations of this, shown up in any of the other New Testament stories. And you probably haven't experienced them, at least like that, in your own journey of faith. Now, why is that? It's because the wind and the fire on the day of Pentecost weren't the point. They were pointing to the point. They were there to help these early disciples understand what was happening to them. They knew some things. These phenomena meant something to them. They knew, for instance, that wind and spirit were the same word in their language. And they knew that fire had been a sign throughout biblical history, the presence of God among them. So because of those two symbols, because those things happened, they could understand right on the spot that this was indeed the Spirit come to them, as opposed to a freak lightning storm or something. So many others have described their own experience with the Spirit using similar kind of images and words, particularly fire. The two disciples, we talked about this some weeks ago, who walked with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Later, after he left them, they looked at each other and said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" When John Wesley was converted, he testified, "My heart was strangely warmed." And Pascal's testimony, which Joanne just shared, begins with fire in capital letters. These experiences were spectacular in their own way, like Pentecost, like the experiences of so many others, particularly when they encounter the Spirit for the very first time. But this is important. Those initial experiences in every case were followed by a lifetime of living it out. And living it out over a lifetime is what the momentary experience gives us power for. So what we learn from this is that the life of the Spirit is not only about the spectacular event, but it's also about the everyday miraculous of Spirit-empowered faith. Like those before, sometimes our experience of the Spirit may be very powerful. It may be full of wind and fire. Sometimes it'd be very quiet, like the still small voice that spoke to Elijah in a cave after, yes, he saw fire fall from heaven on Mount Carmel. Sometimes the Spirit actually even stops showing up for us in the same way that we're used to, so we can learn to experience God differently than we have before, and that's a gift. So these experiences may be very, very different from one person to another, one time or another in a life, but it's always the same Spirit. And it's not about the wow factor on the outside, but what happens on the inside when the Spirit is present. The primary evidence of the Spirit is a transformed life. So, some questions for you and me. Do you find yourself longing at times for a big experience? Maybe a replay of one you had earlier in your Christian life and you're wondering if you're missing out on something because you haven't had it since? Or perhaps you haven't had one like that, and you wonder if you're missing out on something entirely. Maybe you think you need a little dazzle to help you trust that it's all for real. I got a suggestion for you to help us understand what God is up to in the ordinary things of life. This week, why don't you do something? Write down every time you see something miraculous going on, outside in the world or inside of yourself. anything that is spectacularly ordinary or even extraordinary. And actually, if we're looking for it, we're going to see an awful lot. And then sew it into your coat, like Pascal, whatever that means for you. Keep this list with you somehow. I have a journal that I keep on my iPad, whatever works for you. Keep a list with you somehow to remember what's really true. What's really true about the Spirit of God, what's really true about you, about all of us who are in Christ. So we can remember that Pentecost people experience everyday life with God to be spectacular.
So life in the Spirit's not only about the spectacular, but also about the ordinary. Second, life in the Spirit is not only about the speaking, it's also about the hearing. See, many Christians are enthralled by the power of the Spirit speaking through Peter. And it was a miracle. He was saying things he later showed that he didn't understand. And yet thousands of listeners did understand what he was saying in their own languages. Let's read from Acts 2. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, oh, they're just drunk, that's all. All right, let's notice some things that really matter today. First, there were at least two miracles happening simultaneously. The first was a miracle of speaking, and not only through one man. Yes, Peter gave the main message. But notice what the listener said. We all hear these people speaking in our languages. So apparently Peter wasn't the only one the Spirit was speaking through that morning. Most of these followers of Jesus were Galileans who spoke Aramaic. They were nobodies from a rural, insignificant part of the country. And they were surrounded by Jews from every part of the known world. In that moment, they were a minority, and the vast majority around them viewed them with suspicion. After all, wasn't their leader just executed as a criminal? Who are these people, and what do they think they're doing? See, on their own, no one would listen to them. They were powerless to prove to such a vast crowd that everything the crowd was thinking about Jesus was wrong. But the Spirit spoke through them in languages they didn't even know. The miracle of speaking empowers the powerless with hope and courage and a voice to share the real truth of Jesus that has transformed their lives in a way that goes beyond their own words. That's the first miracle, the miracle of speaking. But there was a second miracle happening at the same time. The second miracle was a miracle of hearing. It was miraculous that thousands of Jewish pilgrims would actually stop to listen to these ragtag rebels at all. I mean, most of them were probably all packed up and on their way home. And you know what it feels like, you know, after a trip, even a wonderful holiday, when it's time to go home, it's time to go home. But thousands of them stopped to listen to this small group of people. What stopped them? What stopped them in their tracks was that although they knew that these hill country people should be speaking Aramaic, everyone in the crowd heard them speaking in their own languages. And those who did stop to listen experienced the miracle of understanding the good news of the gospel and were later told that 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus that day. As a result of this great two-way miracle of communication, listen, the cultures of the world were united into one community. Tony's going to say more about this in a moment, but we need to see. The cultures of the entire known world at that time were incorporated into the body of Christ. So in essence, the body of Christ became a multicultural community. Interesting, isn't it? Especially when we think about what's going on in our world and in our country today. But what does this mean for those of us who live in the Spirit today? You know what? It means everything. It means that no matter how powerless we may feel in the face of the great challenges of our day, no matter how insignificant we may feel in the face of the world's suspicion and rejection of the church today, no matter how frightened we may feel to say something meaningful that anybody will actually hear and understand. You see, no matter, in spite of all of that, Pentecost people trust that the Spirit is still giving voice to the voiceless and power to the powerless, and is still causing people who would normally not care to stop and listen and understand in new ways and be changed because of it. For most of us, this doesn't usually happen at big events and big crowds like it did on Pentecost Day. It usually happens one conversation at a time. As we ask God to let us both speak with the Spirit in ways that connect with the uniqueness of the other person, and also listen with the Spirit to truly understand what that other person is saying to us. What does it mean? It means we don't talk at each other. It means we don't talk past each other. It means that we don't talk trying to simply convince people to agree with our ideas about God or anything else. That didn't work for Pascal, did it? Pascal had heard so much. He believed the truth about that he'd heard about Jesus in his head, but his life remained unchanged. It remained exactly the same. No, Pentecost happens as we speak to people's hearts exactly where they are, in ways that they can understand, in ways that are heard not because of our many words, but because of our love and our transformed lives. Pentecost can happen in our families, in our friendships, in our congregations, in our workplaces, everywhere. And yes, it can happen in our world. As we're willing to participate in the miracles of both speaking and hearing, Pentecost people both speak and listen and are amazed when the Spirit enables those who misunderstand, reject, and despise each other to actually understand, accept, and eventually come to love each other.
Why doesn't the world need that right now? That we need that right now. Pascal's world needed that as well. His life had remained exactly the same until he had that moment, that experience with the Spirit that changed him. And as a result, it changed his perspective on what he did with his life. Same is true of us. What does Pentecost mean for us? You know what? It's easy in our culture to think of faith as a very individual thing. It's me and Jesus. And therefore, it doesn't go very deep and doesn't become very much like Jesus. We're sort of tempted at times to think of church as kind of like a dietary supplement, something I need when I take when I need a boost, instead of a community of people, a family, a movement in the world, and part of which I am now one. And it's both. Life in the Spirit is not only about the experience of me as an individual, but it's also the experience of a community. And the day of Pentecost, we see this perfect blend of the two. So let's go back and just look at a couple pieces of the story. First, we see on the day of Pentecost, the very first words on this, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers are meeting together in one place. And we pointed out 2 weeks ago that in the Greek, this is really awesome. It really says that they were together, together. In other words, the Bible is going out of the way to emphasize their oneness. It says that they were with their relationships with each other, their being together. And then when the wind and the fire came, it says that everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice that the Spirit did not descend on them one at a time or one by one. The Spirit did not descend on them in order of their perceived spiritual maturity or their worthiness. The Spirit did not descend on men first and then women or vice versa, or older people and then younger, or any other order of priority. And it was not different spirits or parts of the same or the one spirit. This is very clear. It was the one and same spirit. That's a biblical phrase found in the book of Ephesians, given to them together. They were together, together already, and the Spirit came on them together, together as well. And that is the model for all of us. Mm-hmm. But guess what? The individuals there matter too. So when the Spirit rested on them, as Joanne just said, each of them started speaking. Each of them started speaking in other languages. Each individual participated. And each onlooker heard in their own individual languages because they mattered too. And then it says that Peter stepped forward with the others. Now, Peter could have used his particular giftedness in that moment. Peter did use his particular giftedness in that moment to preach a sermon that, by the way, was way beyond what he would have understood at that stage of his maturity. What was going on? Peter was responding to the Spirit, but it was the Spirit's work in Peter, along with all the others. And it was done for all the others. The individual mattered. The individual was there so that the others could understand what the Spirit was up to. Same pattern in Pascal's story then. His individual experience with the Spirit led him to abandon his other plans and to write one of the most famous evangelism books in all of history. His encounter with the Spirit made him look outside of himself to invite others to enjoy and to understand what he himself had experienced. Now, same is true for us. Can be. How we understand Pentecost affects how we see our own spiritual lives and our relationships with each other. We don't just have an individual faith. Although each of us must make it real in our own individual lives, we are the church. We are in this together, together. So it's really important that we live like this is true. How do we do this? Well, you know, some of you are doing it, at least in part, just by listening to this message. We gather together. However, whenever we can, even in this unusual format for a while, we love together, which means we look out for one another. We check in with one another. We care for each other in moments of distress, and not just inside of ourselves. And in church, we do that for the world as a whole, so they see the love of God being expressed through us. We worship together, which is a big deal anytime, but particularly now when our world is so polarized that people who disagree on other things can agree together on the worship of Christ, that this is what matters most is a big, big deal. It's so rare. And then, yes, we serve together because we get to participate in what God is doing in the world, including inviting others to enjoy the goodness of God like Peter was, like Pascal did. And then one of the phrases we've been hearing out there in the media, to the point where some people are getting very tired of it, is we are all in this together. That means a whole lot more to those of us in the church than just getting through a pandemic. The church has been saying that since day one, because Pentecost people are always together, together in the Spirit.
Yeah. So what does Pentecost mean to us? How do we live the life in the Spirit forth? It means that life in the Spirit is about not only the transformation, but also about formation and reformation. See, the transformed community born at Pentecost was full of the Spirit, but the work of the Spirit, the work that the Spirit began in them was not yet complete on that day. As Tony just described, they needed to continue to live in the Spirit together, to be formed over time, to become more and more like Jesus. Because although the Spirit began the work with them and in them, it was not meant for them alone. Peter proclaimed the good news that this fire was not meant to be contained, but was intended to spread from person to person. Later on in his message in Acts 2, he says, "This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." See, the world had not yet been changed on that remarkable Pentecost day. Yes, the original group of 120 grew by thousands that day, and it did come to include the whole world. Yet it was still only a transformed remnant being prepared by the Spirit to bring the transformation out into the whole world. So Pentecost initiated a pattern through which the Spirit would continue to transform lives and then form those lives over time to look more and more like Jesus, so that the whole world might be reformed into what God had originally intended it to be. Shalom, peace, and so much more than just what we mean by peace. Mm. The Hebrew idea of shalom is the idea of completeness, wholeness, the fulfillment of all things. We're seeming opposites, are reconciled together, where the lion lies down with the lamb, swords are beaten into plowshares, tears are wiped from every eye, and the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covered the sea. That's the promise of shalom. That's what God intended at the beginning. That's what sin disordered and disrupted. And in Christ, and here at Pentecost, people being brought back together as one. Nations and tribes, their whole known world being brought together and unified as one in preparation. See, everything necessary was already provided at Pentecost through the Spirit. But that work was not completed in their generation or the next generation or the next generation. And the work has continued on into our generation. They were living an experience of already, but not yet. The fullness of the Spirit had come, but the kingdom of God was still outworking in them and through them. And the same is true for us. We live the already, but not yet. We are already one with Christ through the Holy Spirit, but we're not yet fully conformed to his image. We're already made holy, but we're not yet living completely holy lives. We're already empowered, but we're always being empowered. We're already gifted, but we're not yet fully offering our gifts. See, in the Spirit, we already have everything we need. The good news in that is that we don't have to beg God to do what God's already done. The Spirit's already here within us, within the body of Christ. And what the Spirit began at Pentecost is continuing. The only thing necessary that the Spirit cannot provide is our commitment. See, the Spirit provides everything. We've got it already. But what the Spirit can't provide is our commitment to an ongoing partnership with him, to collaborate with the Holy Spirit in this ongoing process of being changed in order that the world might be changed. See, that choice is entirely up to us. So how's the church doing with that choice? How are you doing with that choice? So many people, including so many Christians, are so afraid of what's going on in the world right now. And yes, the world is a scary place right now. But listen, there's nothing new there. The world's always been a scary place. There have been plenty of pandemics. There have been plenty of epidemics. No, not here in America. But historically, through the world, oh my gosh, it's just been a very scary place. And it was a very scary place on the day of Pentecost too. But because a small remnant of Jesus' followers chose to commit themselves to prayer and to worship and to community, the power to transform the world and everyone in it was released through them. And it began to spread like yeast through dough. So how committed are you to partnering with the Spirit in God's ongoing process of change? How committed are you really? How committed are you to worship? How committed are you to truly living in community and inviting everyone else to live in it with us, especially those who are very different from us. How committed are you to prayer? See, not simply to pray that God would change all those other people, but how willing are you to be as radically changed as they were at Pentecost? What would happen in this world if the billion or so people who call themselves Christians would stop living as practical atheists for a moment and pray to be transformed and then let it happen? I don't know exactly what might happen, but I want to know. So I'm going to pray for myself to be transformed in whatever way the Spirit knows needs to happen. I'm praying for myself to be transformed, and I want to see what the Spirit does. And I also hope to see what the Spirit might do in and through Hosanna and the whole church. A whole church wholly committed in love to God, each other, and the world. I want to see that. Because, you know, Pentecost people partner with the Spirit in God's work of transformation. In themselves first, and then out into the world.
And because that is true, that is what Pentecost people look like. Because the world desperately needs Pentecost people. Can't we see that right now? Why are we so caught up in everything that they're caught up with when God has already given us a Spirit and we already know that we have what we need, we have what the world needs? Why are we lost in a moment when we should be the ones that are pointing the way to what God is doing in the world? Why are we scared when the world is looking for courage and we have the courage of the Holy Spirit among us?
And the hope.
And the hope. Well, because what Joanne just said is true and the other things we've said about Pentecost people is true, one more thing is true, and this one will be counterintuitive in a time like this. And when we've had weeks like this where it feels like the world is going to hell in a handbasket, maybe, or maybe you're one of those just looking at what's going on and saying, finally, some goodness is being done in an unjust world. Whatever your perspective, it has been tumultuous. And we are probably not feeling like Pentecost people are glorious. Mm-hmm. You feel glorious? Do you look in the mirror and you feel glorious? Do you experience the Spirit of God within you in a way that feels glorious? Do you look at the world out there and see how you are in it and in a way that feels glorious? What the heck do we mean by that? Well, the Bible talks about glory. It talks about the glory of God, and sometimes we make that so ethereal and otherworldly that we miss the main message here. The Bible talks about the Shekinah glory of God, which is it's a phrase that just simply means that the glory that shines wherever it is that God dwells. So in the Old Testament, they understood that the glory of God was in heaven. Yes, that God was somehow above and beyond us, and there was glory there. But amazingly, this God of glory had also chosen to be with us. So Moses saw that Shekinah glory in a burning bush. And the people of Israel saw that Shekinah glory in Moses' face after he met God face to face there on Mount Sinai. They saw it in a pillar of fire that guided them by night. And they knew that God's glory had a special dwelling place among them in that Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or the temple, that room that was for them closed to all but the high priest. And then Jesus came. Jesus came in the flesh, flesh like our flesh. And what did the disciples say about him? This is awful. This is awesome. This is astonishing. We have seen his glory. The glory of the Father's one and only Son. They saw a baby. They saw a man. They saw a human. They saw somebody that was dirt covered and sweaty and looked like us. And they said, we see the glory of God in him. They saw the invisible presence of God made visible in him. They saw the glory of God in human form. And what they could not understand was that he was the Holy of Holies himself. And when he died, and that curtain of the temple was split in two, and that room was opened up for all of us because the glory of God was for all of us. Yeah. And then it gets even better. It's not just that we have access to that. When his Spirit came to dwell on us, when his Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, we too became the Holy of Holies. Yeah. we became the place where the Shekinah glory of God dwells on earth. It became glorious. Mm-hmm. Through our lives, we get to make his presence, his glory visible in the world.
Yep.
Jesus put it in more simple terms to the disciples one time. You are the light of the world. And why are you? Just so our own selfish needs would be taken care of, just so we could feel better about ourselves. We are the light of the world so that all will notice, all will be curious, and all will come to see the glory, that they will give glory to your Father in heaven, is the way Jesus put it. It's like they did at Pentecost, where something glorious happened. And yeah. Peter pointed the finger to Jesus. That glory in us, that light in us, is the fire of the Holy Spirit burning in us. Burning until each one of us becomes a burning bush in the world. And not just one burning bush, so of one man like Moses to be inspired to bring freedom to one group of people. Countless burning bushes, all lit by the same flame, one in the one spirit. Men and women, old and young, people of all tribes and tongues and languages, revealing God's love and freedom for all people, the freedom for which God has already set us free. This is what God has done. The Spirit has ignited a fire that burns but doesn't destroy. Just like that bush, a fire that has dispersed outward from Pentecost and will continue to disperse until what? What is God wanting to do? Until it spreads throughout the entire world. Because all will be made new.
Yes.
This is the fire that burns but does not destroy. This is the fire that changes things. That's what God is up to now, even in these extraordinary times, especially in these extraordinary times. Look for him. He's all around us. Look to see what God is doing. Look to see what God is inviting you to. Because we get to participate. We have to participate. We can't just sit on our rear ends and say, gee, I wonder what God is going to do out there. That's what the Spirit came. So we are one with him and one with each other in this broken world. And once our own hearts have been set on fire, guess what? It's our invitation. It's our responsibility to tend the flame inside of us. To nurture it, to grow it, to make sure that that transformation that Joanne was talking about a little while ago is actually real and is happening in us. And it's meaningful and we're not acting like practical atheists. We're not just bearing the name of Jesus and not living like that fire is actually true. And then if we can live like it's true, guess what? We can share it with others.
Yeah.
Particularly when maybe their own flame has gone dim or cold.
Yeah.
This is how Pentecost people cooperate with the Spirit. Who can turn this then into a Pentecost world. So as we close this message, we invite you to ponder how you may do that in these times. Don't just ponder, pray. Pray seriously. Pray diligently. Look for the miraculous around you, but as you do, pray about what miraculous may happen as a result of the Spirit's work in you. We posted a video to close this message, to close this service. And it's titled, This Little Light of Mine. You may know that little children's song, that old children's song that talks about a light. And some of us feel like our light is very little. It's very dim. It is the light of the Holy Spirit in you. It is powerful beyond your imagination. It can transform you and transform the world if you let it. And the video encourages us to consider how our little lights, how that little flame that we carry, can make a bigger difference to others than we ever thought possible.
Yeah.
Maybe so.
Maybe so.
Maybe so. Mm-hmm. God bless you, good people of Hosanna.